Thank you. Hello, everyone. Good morning. It is, I'm very excited actually to be here with you this morning, even though my plans were to see you all, to stand in front of you, to share these wonderful words that the Lord has put in my heart and in my mind. And even though I'm not standing, I'm sitting, I cannot see you. I trust you can see me well, and I will endeavor to do what the Lord wants me to do, and it is to share this wonderful message that He has given me, not just for you, but also for me. We are in this together, and but I would like to, just before I start, and because I perhaps introduce myself a little bit, you don't really know me. I just came from Victoria. I have been in the Seventh-day Adventist movement for 30 years now, and I've been the church elder for about 25 years. And when I used to visit Brisbane often, because my daughters live here, and I used to come and visit the church from time to time. And in 2019, about October 2019, I decided to settle here in Brisbane. And so I really enjoy the fellowship at the Mount Gravatt Seventh-day Adventist Church. Have a wonderful Sabbath school. Really love the members of my Sabbath school class. We have great discussions. And even through the lockdown, we kept in touch. And so I applied for a transfer of membership. And I was welcomed into membership into the church after the lockdown, late last year in 2020. So I'm a new member. I'm so excited to be part of the fellowship. It's a great church, God bless us with. And yes, I cannot see you, but I'm looking forward to seeing you again next Sabbath, hopefully. So before I start, let me start with a word of prayer. This is a new environment for me, this Zoom platform, communicating through this medium. The fact that I will need to share my PowerPoint with you, and I just pray that everything goes well and flow, and that we will all be blessed by this time together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for calling us to be your children. And Lord, for being our Father, thank you for taking control of everything. We have nothing to worry, nothing to fear. And I pray, Lord, at this particular moment for this particular setting with the computer and the PowerPoint and the transmission, Lord, that the message that you want to go out there to be transmitted will be reaching the receptive hearts, the minds of the people ready to receive it. And give me wisdom and alleviate, remove any fear from my heart, and take over. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, if somebody asks you about the beginning of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, somebody said to you, how did the Seventh-day Adventist Church start? What would you say? What will be your answer? What comes to mind? Is that a particular scripture that comes to mind? Is it a prophecy? What is it? Well, if the book of Daniel comes to mind, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14 come to mind, maybe you are in the right direction. Let me share my screen with you. Here it is. That is not a scripture. This is a scripture. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, it's called a church, but it's actually a movement. It's a prophetic movement. It was born from the study of the prophecies of the Holy Scripture. There was a farmer called William Miller that he was a very devout student of the Scriptures. He set up to understand the prophetic word, and he was committed to the Lord, and he wanted the Lord to use him, even though he was hesitant. He was called a reluctant preacher. He didn't really want to preach, but God really called him to proclaim this message, to proclaim the fact that Jesus was coming. So when he studied this prophecy, the 2,300 year prophecy, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, he came to the realization that Jesus will come. Jesus will come sometime between 1843 and 1844. And many other people at the same time started studying the Scriptures. And they come to the conclusion that Jesus will return to earth on the 22nd of October, 1844. There was another farmer living about the same period of time, and his name was Hiram Edson. And Hiram was also a devout student of the Scriptures. He also studied conscientiously, and he was very devout and really searching the Lord for guidance and wisdom and understanding. And Hiram was also convicted that Jesus will come, and he will come at the set day, the 22nd of October, 1844. So on the 21st of October, Hiram and his wife decided that they will invite their friends to come and stay at the farm for a sleepover. So they were really excited, looking forward to Jesus coming the day after, and they wonder whether Jesus will come in the morning at sunrise, whether Jesus will come at noon. When will Jesus come? Will he come in the evening? Will he come at sunset? Will he come at midnight? But we know what happened, friend. We know. We are still here. Jesus didn't return. The disappointment was so great. In fact, it is remembered as the great disappointment. Imagine the ridicule they had to endure. It was terrible. It was unbearable. For many people, they couldn't take it. And they left the ranks of the Adventist denomination, the initial Adventist group. So the sadness and the disappointment must have been crushing. They must cry bitterly. Why did Jesus didn't return? Why? Children asking their parents, why Jesus had not returned? The adults were devastated. Imagine that many of them, they didn't even bother to collect the harvest. Well, you don't need potatoes in heaven, do you? So they left the crops in the field, laid waste. And they just didn't worry about it. They cut all the ties with the society because they were ready to go home. Hiram was also disappointed, but he did not stop praying. He wanted to understand why Jesus didn't return. Why? What went wrong? Because when they studied this particular prophecy, that is actually not the prophecy that I will be dwelling upon, we recently studied it in our Sabbath school, I think maybe three quarters or so ago. And they understood that 1844, here, Jesus will be returning to earth. They understood that the sanctuary to be cleansed was going to be the earth. The earth was the sanctuary, and Jesus will be cleaning from defilement upon his coming on that same day. So Hiram and his friend continued to pray. But in the morning after they had breakfast, Hiram invited a friend to go and encourage the other Adventists. They were discouraged. And they said, let's go and encourage them. And while they were walking through the field, Hiram was like stopped by God. And he stopped and looking up. And he saw, God gave him a vision, and God gave an image in his mind of the heavenly sanctuary, or two golden rooms. And he saw the image of Jesus, and he was dressed like the heavenly priest, going from one room to another. So his friend is looking at him and saying, Hiram, why are you standing there? Why are you looking at the sky? Hiram, what's going on with you? Are you okay? Are you coming? And Hiram was awestruck. Hiram was just there. And he said, oh, it is wonderful. It is wonderful. God just helped me to understand what happened yesterday. We thought that Jesus will be coming to earth on October 22nd, yesterday. But actually, he went from one room of the sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, to the other room, like the priest used to do in Bible times. Remember, in Bible times, the heavenly sanctuary, I'll show you in a minute. Hiram and his friends were a very faithful group of believers who really wanted to know more and understand the scripture. So Hiram understood that Jesus had a work to do, obviously, before returning to earth. Jesus had a work to do in the heavenly sanctuary, in the most holy place. So they continued to study, to understand, and to teach others. God said that after 2,300 days, then the sanctuary was going to be cleansed. And obviously, they wrongly assumed that the earth was a sanctuary. But actually, it's a sanctuary in heaven that was going to be cleansed. So going back to William Miller and the Seventh-day Adventist church, well, William Miller went to preach at Portland, Maine. And there it was a young girl, 12 years of age. Her name was Helen Harmon. And she listened to William Miller's preacher. He preached a whole series of lectures on Jesus coming. And she was convicted. And he made an altar call asking people to come and surrender their life to God. And she did. Even though she said that she didn't have peace at that time, and she continued to seek and search. And 2 years later, she experienced a real conversion when attending a Presbyterian camp somewhere. But it was Helen Harmon turning to Ellen White when she married James White. They become some of the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And there was established the headquarters in Battle Creek in Michigan. And for 55 years, they operated from there. Well, she came to Australia. She, you know, she was considered like one of the pioneers. And there was really inspired writer, got really inspired and lead them into the establishment of this movement. So what I'm telling you all this because it is important, I think, for us to know where we are coming from. What is the purpose of our existence? Why did God call us as a movement? What he want us to do during this time? We are living in the closing times of Earth history. I think for us, it's important also to understand the truth about the sanctuary in heaven as well as the sanctuary on Earth. Let's have a look at the temple that God invited Moses to build. He gave him a view of the model of the heavenly sanctuary. By the way, you know, in the sermon, Bruce contacted me and he asked me details about it and the title. And I titled this God's Temple. And we were having a particular memorable scripture, a particular scripture as a leading theme. But, you know, plans, everything has changed. But I will go through it and share with you what the Lord put in my heart. So let's go and have a look. This is what the Lord told Moses. He said, see that you make all things according to the pattern showed you on the mountain. God commanded Moses to build a temple. And there was a specific instructions. God was very, very specific, very clear. There was clear instructions how to build a temple, what materials to use, what furniture to use, what are going to be the ceremonies to happen in there. In Old Testament times, the temple was a very special place. God gave so many clear instructions, even the material of each one of those, whether the curtains, the furniture, the incense, the bread, everything. And perhaps that's the topic for another study, for another day, that we can go and see how God is even today in our day. All these symbols that were represented, they are represented today in his current temple. Now, the temple was a very special place. God really interacted with his people there. God used this place to reveal himself and talk to the priest. The Spirit of God dwell in the temple. And I believe that by understanding what took place in the early sanctuary, we can understand also what takes place in the heavenly sanctuary. And the inspired writer, Ellen White, she said that when Jesus cleaned the temple from the buyers and sellers, remember that? When he went to the temple and he cleaned it all, she tells us that he was announcing there his mission to clean the hearts from the defilement of sin, from earthly desires, from the selfish lust, from the evil habits that corrupt the soul. She said that in the Sign of Ages. And that is the purpose of the heavenly sanctuary. All throughout the year, the sinners will come and they confess, the repentant sinner, they will come and confess the sin. And here, you can see a little bit here, you know, when the sinner comes and will confess the sin. But I have the next slide. The sinner, the repentant sinner, will bring a perfect lamb, a sacrificial offering. And by faith, their sins were transferred to the sacrificial offering. And through the blood of the sacrifice, by faith, their sins were transferred to the temple. That made the temple unclean. Then once a year, the sanctuary himself, in the great day of atonement, the sanctuary himself, where the priest will come to the most holy place, and at that point, the temple, the sanctuary was going to be cleansed, and all the sins of the people, the sins they had been forsaken and surrendering the life and going through the sacrificial offering, they will be forgiven at that time. On that day, the high priest will confess the sin and will transfer them to the scapegoat, and all the sins will be forgiven. Now, friend, we no longer, and praise God, we don't have to take a lamb, an innocent lamb, and sacrifice. That must have been terrible. It's hard to imagine, you know, to kill a poor little lamb. But at the same way, we don't have to sacrifice the little lamb, but we have Jesus. Jesus died for us. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. Now our sins are placed by faith upon Christ. He is our sacrificial lamb, the pure, perfect lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Our sins are transferred by faith to him. And through his blood, he transferred to the heavenly sanctuary. Now, this is it. In the old covenant, the sins of the people were by faith placed upon the sin offering, and through his blood transferred figuratively to the earthly sanctuary. Now, in the same manner, in the new covenant that we are under, the sins of the repentant sinner are by faith placed upon Christ and transferred to the heavenly sanctuary. Now we can understand why the heavenly sanctuary has also been defiled by the sins that have been transferred there, and how Daniel 8:14 refers to the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. So we're clear now about the existence of the prototype sanctuary in heaven. And the old covenant sanctuary that Moses was instructed to build. And the Moses told him, you know, God will dwell among you. I will dwell among you. So, but the Bible speaks of a third temple. And this is the temple I like to concentrate upon. This is the temple that God wants us to be aware of. And so let's have a look. He's saying 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. We are God's temple. We are the temple of the living God. Praise the Lord. We are in lockdown. We cannot go to worship in the church, but that doesn't preclude us from worshiping him. We are his temple. They can put us in prison. They can do anything, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are God's temple. He lives in us. He dwells in us. He moves and walks and talks with us. Friends, we have nothing to worry. We have nothing to fear. And look what he said. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? It is a great blessing. It is such a great privilege to be God's temple. At the same time, it is a great responsibility. It's an honor, but it comes with responsibility. It comes with awareness. It comes with the realization that our body doesn't belong to us. We were bought with a price. We belong to our King, to our Redeemer. He lives in us. He dwells in us. Friends, we are not free to do whatever we like. As in the early temple, they didn't do whatever they like in the temple. In fact, remember, sometimes people broke the rules and they didn't survive the experience. And we know even the Aaron's sons, they were the sons of the high priest. And they didn't make it because they didn't respect the temple. So friends, who are we? We are God's children. We are his people. We are his temple. So our body is an offering to him. Now, I have this beautiful inspired passage I'd like to share with you. And it's found in the Desire of Ages, page 161. And this is what it says. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be the temple for the indwelling of the Creator. That was God's plan from the beginning, to live in us, because it's only his Spirit in us that make us holy, that make us whole. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be the temple of God. Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes his temple again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we are God's temple. Now, I'll just go out of this for a minute, just to share something with you, so this is not distracting. So in the same way that God makes sure that Moses took great care of building the earthly temple by giving him a specific and clear instruction, God also took great care on making us. You know, the scriptures say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us. It's an amazing workmanship. You know, people are trying to clone humans for a long time, Now they're making all these robots and they're planning all kinds of stuff, but they will never, ever do anything close to what God has done in creating us. In the same way that the early sanctuary had to apport to inner apartments, so the inner man comprises two parts. You know, the spiritual man, the part of man which cannot be seen or touched. I'm talking about mankind here. And I think it's a very remarkable analogy. The first apartment was the place of the daily activity took place, you know, where the sinner will go and where the priest do the everyday activity. In our case, our daily activities involve our conscious mind, as we consciously think and we plan what are we going to do, our routines, our activities. Now, in the second apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, talk about the heavenly sanctuary, the record books are kept. You know, there is a record of every thought and deeds of every individual that ever lived on earth. All the good deeds, all the sins are accurately kept in those books of records. In the same way, all our thoughts and deeds with the corresponding actions and feelings and emotions are recorded in the inner sanctuary of the soul. You know, our subconscious mind. We may not be aware of what we have in our memory all the time, but the content of our memory certainly influences our behavior. So in the same way the Christ performed the two cleanses of the early temple, so in the same way he will perform the two cleanses of the soul temple in the sanctuary ministry. He's cleansing us, friends. Jesus, with his death, has redeemed us. He cleanses us from sin. When we first repented and surrendered our life to him, he pardoned us for our sins. We have been pardoned. But we are living, friends, through a time of probation. This is a probationary time to see if we continue to be repentant. It is like a man that is convicted of a crime. And the judge may give him a conditional pardon with a suspended sentence. Now, during this probationary period, he needs to work with the rehabilitation officer to make sure that he is still repentant, that he is not going to relapse. Now, if he relapses momentarily, but he is still continues to be repentant for his crime, he is still be covered by his unconditional pardon. However, before the end of the probationary period, he will no longer indulge in the former habits. If the pardoned offender takes advantage of the probationary period and forsakes his old ways, the judge will grant him an unconditional pardon. And this unconditional pardon will mean that he will be completely free from any record of his crimes. And in a similar way, friends, the plan of salvation. In the plan of salvation, the repentant sinner gets a probationary time. This is an opportunity to remain repentant, to be rehabilitated from the past sinful ways. From our past sinful ways, we are living through this probationary period. And we will receive a Jesus coming, an unconditional pardon. Our sins will be blotted out, no more ever to be remembered. So friends, what are we to do? What are we to do now in those times that we know that we are God's temple, that we live in this time of probation, acknowledging that we are God's temple, God living us. You know, there is a guy, perhaps he was inspired, Ralph Waldo Emerson. It's a very old saying, and I put it actually here to share with you. Let me share the screen again. Share. Oh, where are we? I told you I'm not very familiar with this. Okay. Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. You know, thoughts are very important. Now, the Word of God, I didn't actually write this scripture for you, but you can look for it. You can check. Hopefully, you have your Bibles with you. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, the Lord admonishes that. The Lord admonishes the unrighteous man. He says, forget your thoughts. He admonished the unrighteous man to forget his thoughts. What is really understandable? Because the scriptures say that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts are very important, very important. But what is the thought? Is the thought just a function of the mind? I mean, of the brain? Does the brain does all the thinking? Or is the thought have also a spiritual dimension to it? Who does the thinking? Does the brain does the thinking? Or is the mind the have part in the thinking process that the brain is useful? Sometimes people think that the brain and the mind are the same when they talk, and they may talk about it interchangeably. But the brain is the organ or instrument of the mind, isn't it? Just like breathing is a function of the lungs, digestion is a function of the stomach. The brain does not decide what to think. Thinking is a process of the mind. Mind acting on the brain to produce thoughts and feelings. The mind always occupied. The mind is always active, even when we sleep. Sometimes we dream. Sometimes we have nightmares. Well, hopefully we're not having nightmares. The mind thinks continuously when we are awake and also at subconscious level, at a subconscious level. So, and any significant thoughts that we have experienced, they move into the subconscious part of our mind called the memory. I actually look at the dictionary to see how they describe the memory. And the memory is the faculty which the mind uses to store and to remember information. So you can see, friend, that memory plays a very important part in determining our character. The thoughts in our subconscious mind will produce feelings and influence our behavior. They will influence the choices we make as we go through life, and in consequence, it will determine our character. So it is very important, friends, that we consider what are we putting into our mind? What is actually the material, the raw material that we are giving to our thinking process? Because that will determine what we concentrate upon, determine our action, determine our habits, and as we really know, also determine our character. And our character, we know what God is interested about us, it's our character. And for that reason, he made us into his temple so that his life in us will ensure that our character is all right, because it's his character, isn't it? So the scriptures give us so many guidelines. We just need to keep in tune with what the scripture is telling us. Look what the law says. This is actually a guideline. He tells us things that we should consider, that we could concentrate upon. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute. If there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on this thing. You know, when I read this, and actually when I was preparing this sermon to share with you, this slide. And I found that slide. And the more I concentrate on each one of those adjectives, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, who comes to mind? Who is the one that possesses all those characteristics? It's Jesus. He is the one. He is the one that we are to concentrate upon, to learn of his character, to get to know him, to live in him, to allow him to live in us. He is the only one that can mold our character, that determine our destiny, that is getting us ready when we actually allow him to live in us, when we decide that we want to be his temple. And this, to me, that was like a new revelation, because I love this Philippians 4:8, but I never saw Jesus there. And I saw it. I thought, Lord, it's you. And this is a good opportunity that we have. Actually, I just joined the personal ministry team, and we have a little group. And the girl said yesterday, yeah, well, obviously, this lockdown is good because we can spend more time to get to know Jesus. Yeah, that is a very good investment of our time, friends. I pray that everybody will decide to do that, spend more time with Jesus. So the scripture also guides us regarding what to do with our bodies. I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, friend, our body. That's the only reasonable service. That's the only reasonable thing that we can do, because that's the only thing we have, our body. And the truth is, we cannot even give it to God. We just have to tell him to take it, because we're not even capable of that. But if we are willing and we say to the Lord, Lord, take it, live in me, dwell in me, I'm yours, he will. And you know that God doesn't ask us to do something that we are not capable of doing, because he doesn't ask us for impossible things. He did the impossible. He did what we couldn't do. What we need to do is to surrender. And again, here, talking about the mind, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what can renew our mind? We cannot renew our mind, but the Holy Spirit can. He can give us new desires, new inspiration. The Holy Spirit can bring awareness to us and clarity to us, can give us wisdom. We don't have to be deceived by what's happening in this world. We don't have to be deceived by the news, by the media. We don't have to be deceived by mainstream, all the stuff happening out there. We are really blessed. Friends, we are living in the closing times of this world history. Our high priest, our Redeemer, our Savior has paid the price for our salvation. He's now in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. He's coming soon. Now is the time to completely surrender our life to God, to allow him to take control of our thoughts, our words, our actions. This is our time of probation. There is no other time. We don't have any other opportunity, friends. We are close to Jesus coming. And living in the awareness of his presence in our life, we need to wash all the avenues to God's temple. This is something that he tells us to do. Look at this one. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, we can be obedient, friends. Not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As I mentioned before, he's not going to ask us to do something that we cannot do. God doesn't ask us anything impossible. He knows what we're capable of, and he knows that he's willing to live in us, and if we surrender ourselves to him, he come and live in us, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthen us, as Philippians 4:13 rightly say. So what is occupying our attention? What is filling our mind? What kind of thoughts are we creating? How is our memory bank being shaped? Are we, whether we eat, whether we drink, doing it to the glory of God? As a prophetic movement, waiting for Jesus to finish the ministration in the heavenly sanctuary and to come back to take us home, you know, we are so blessed. We had the Holy Scripture to guide us. We had the Spirit of prophecy. Friends, we need to spend time with God. I read something beautiful. I don't even know where I read it, but that person said that the Bible is the only book that it is always, the author is always there while you are reading it. The author is always with you when you are reading it. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it true? That's why the Word of God is life. The Word of God can change you. I can renew your mind, transform you. But we need to spend time with him, friends. It doesn't happen just by thinking about it. It doesn't happen by just watching the news and all the bad things that they are telling us they are happening. And they are making people so panicky, ready to for the bodies to be defiled with toxic stuff. And during the Day of Atonement, friends, the people of God were humbling themselves, surrendering their life completely to God. They were sorrowful for their sin. They were repentant. They knew that they didn't have any merit on themselves that will, or they deserve salvation and pardon. No, they knew. And likewise, we have nothing to bring to the plan of salvation, nothing at all, except our lives as a living sacrifice. We are a new creature, only thanks to God's sacrifice, thanks to the Holy Spirit living in us. By living in Christ, by Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, when we study the scripture through the holy influence of the Holy Spirit, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, when we every morning we surrender our life to them, to Jesus, and we say, Lord, please use me this day. Go with me wherever I go. Take over. By daily prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can live now a continual life of victory and obedience. And we can say like Paul, the Apostle Paul, you know, 30 years ago when I was baptized, I claim this verse, and I'm always claiming it. I'm always asking the Lord to live in me, through me, and to be crucified with Christ. And we can do it, friends, because it's what he said. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, it's been a long time since the early Adventist movement expected to see our Lord return. And I believe there is enough evidence now for us to realize that Jesus coming is so imminent, is so soon, perhaps it's sooner than any of us can think or conceive. And many people seem to be still waiting. Still waiting for the latter rain, still waiting for something to come and transform them. So friends, don't wait for your evil habits to change. Don't wait. Jesus is calling now. Jesus is calling us now to surrender, to allow him to live his perfect life in us. And by so doing, we should be showing the world the character of God. The character of God is the only feature among us that will attract people to him. It's not the plans, it's not the programs. It's nothing to do with that. He is the lovely one. He is the one that can save. He is the one that can show people stability, that can give people peace, assurance of God's love, assurance of God's existence, assurance of God cares in the midst of the chaos that we are living in. So there are no more opportunities to get ready, to attract others to God. This is it. This is the time that the Lord is calling us. It's calling us. And he's not going to call us forever and ever. He said, ready or not, he's coming. And this is what he said. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, to give to each one according to what he has done. So this is our preparation time. This is our preparation time for translation, because the Lord wants to take us home. He wants to come and take us home. If you have not received him yet, make sure to listen to him. He's knocking at your door. Open the door. Let him come in. Let him dwell with you. Let him dine with you and you with him. I really believe that Jesus is coming soon, friend. And Jesus is calling us. You know, Jesus will give us peace. Jesus give us comfort. We don't need, with Jesus, we got everything. We don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about the present. We don't have to worry about the future. We don't want to worry about pleasing anyone. We don't want to worry whether somebody loves you, whether somebody don't love you, whether they agree with you, whether they don't disagree with you. No, it's all Jesus' business. He is in you. He will work it all out. So, friend, my earnest desire is that we all, that we claim ourselves to be Christians, to be followers of Jesus, that we will see him at his coming, that we will be joyful at his coming, at his soon coming, and that we will hear his voice calling us. You know, when Jesus said he was concerned whether he will find anybody faithful on earth when he will come. And I pray that we will be faithful when he comes. That we will hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. And before I close, I just like to tell you, just have a look. Jesus said good and faithful. He didn't say good and successful. He said faithful. He's looking for faithful people. Faithful people willing to surrender their life to him. It's not much to ask. So let us surrender our life. Let us make sure that we are faithful to his calling, that we hear his voice, that we surrender our life to him, that with Christ living in us, we have assurance of salvation. We don't have anything to worry because the righteousness of Christ is our righteousness. We are covered. We are covered. We don't have to try anything. We don't have to do anything. We just have to make sure that we are in close, continuous surrender fellowship with our beautiful Savior Jesus. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Amen. Well, friends, I just like to say on behalf of the church that we will continue to monitor the situation for next Sabbath, and hopefully we will be able to gather together and worship the Lord, sing together. And it's such a beautiful thing when we as brothers and sisters get together and worship. the Lord every Sabbath. May God bless you, everyone. Let's say a prayer to finish. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful message that you have reminded us, Lord, that we are your temple, that you are living in us. And Father, help us to be ever conscious that whatever we do it to your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And friends, you know, I just remember while I was praying, a story I was going to tell you. And maybe I will indulge to tell you the story. I know it's no usual occurrence to pray and then tell you a story, but I will tell you. 2 months ago, I was at the market. I like to go to Mount Gravatt market. And a guy came to me. And he came very close, an Indian guy, and he put something in front of me and he said, would you like to know the future? And I said, no, thank you. I'm okay. I don't want to know the future. And so he looked at me and he came very close to my face and he said, yes, I know. Because you believe in the God, Jesus Christ. You know, friend, he made my day because that day, the Lord showed himself. He protected me and he told him who was in me. And so he knew the God was in me, that I was the temple of God. And so each one of us, when he surrendered to God, each one of us is the temple of God when he lives in us and dwells in us. So may God bless you, everyone. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful Sabbath and continue to spend time with Jesus through this time of lockdown and beyond.